It's been 7 years since I have been your preacher in this church, and I need to begin with an apology this morning. I've realized that I've been carrying a frustration at how slowly change and growth has been happening. And that frustration has led me to make some judgments against some of you that have led to some resentment. And I know that Jesus Christ is the answer to every challenge you're facing in your life. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm really grateful for all of you who are deeply involved in serving the Lord and who are deeply invested in trying to make this church a better place. I'm proud of you, and we need that. And yet there still seems to be, and this is my judgment that I'm repenting of, that some of you have been treating your faith kind of like a hungry man microwave dinner. You're just kind of picking at it with your nose slightly upturned, slightly disgusted at what's being offered to you, but you're too hungry to turn away completely. Do you remember those Hungry Man microwave dinners? Maybe some of you do, I don't know. You see, there was a time as a kid that my parents could hardly keep up with all the calories I was devouring. Stuff would just disappear from the refrigerator constantly. It would frustrate my father to no end because he had lunch he was planning to take the next day, and by about 9 o'clock that night, Calvin has already eaten it all. And when I ate those TV dinners, I thought I was living high on the hog. I really did. There was a time in my life when you could have traded me a filet mignon and a lobster, and I would have given that up freely to have one of these TV dinners, because I knew what I liked. We'd be eating our TV dinners, watching shows at the time that I remember called The Dukes of Hazzard and The A-Team, or reruns of Leave It to Beaver. And I'd be eating that, watching those shows. And for me as a kid, life was good. Life was good. The vegetable portion, I would just knock that out of the way right away. I was too hungry to leave it, but it was my least favorite, so I just plow right through it. But that Salisbury steak mixed with those mashed potatoes, it was magic to my childhood palate. And of course, I would save the best for last, which was this coveted gooey cherry cobbler thingy. Not a real cherry cobbler, but something like that. Some of you Gen Xers out there know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, and you remember that. When did you become too good for faith in Jesus Christ? When did you become too good or wise or with it to be a part of this church? See, the blanket judgment that I was making, that the Lord showed me, is that sometimes we're not fruitful in our lives because we're distracted, we're not involved. We're giving God and the church our scraps. And I wonder, where's the fear of the Lord? And I wonder, where's the treasure of your heart? And the scriptures tell us, taste and see that the Lord is good, but you won't taste. And the scriptures tell us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. I can see you're burdened. I can see it, but you won't come. And so for the last year, I've been praying specifically against a spirit of complaining in this church. And I'm doing that because I think complaining is a problem that we've had in this congregation. And we complain because we're living lives of dissatisfaction and discontent. And that dissatisfaction and discontent, sometimes we don't mean it to, but it just oozes out of us. But what most of you might not know is that I am a serial complainer. You probably don't think of me as a complainer because I don't complain to other people. I don't complain very much to my wife. I don't complain to my elders. I don't complain very much in prayer group. But I complain to God all the time. And the fruit of my complaining, it is hidden away in my heart. So during my time away, I constantly was asking the Lord to give me a vision for this church. Because I want this church to be successful. I want to be a help for you. I want the goodness of the kingdom of God to just indwell us. And I want this church to become such a light that we're transforming this Springfield, Eugene area around us. And instead of giving me a vision for the church, the Lord gave me a vision of my own heart. And he showed me that I'm a complainer. Well, do you have friends or people in your life who complain constantly? Do you know what it's like to have a complaining friend? A Debbie Downer? A glasses always half empty kind of friend? What's it like hanging out with someone who complains constantly? Well, that about sums up my prayer life this last year with the Lord, and I didn't even realize it, but the Lord in his kindness has kind of shown me my heart, and I repent of that, and I owe you an apology, I feel like, because I had let some resentment creep in. And when you feel resentment toward, and it's because I want you to grow and I want you to thrive, but that resentment when that comes in, or resentment against the church, for not being what the church needs to be and becoming what the church needs to become. Ultimately, behind that resentment is a resentment against God. And I don't want it. I really do want to help you. And I want you to grow and be transformed and to live a triumphant life, a life of service and principle and bringing glory to God. But sometimes I've been impatient, and I stopped relying on the Lord, and I started taking on the burden of trying to make things happen, and I think that's why I've been so tired and in my soul. And I did this because I had judged that some of us just aren't really trying that hard. I know that that's some of truth in that, but that's not the whole truth and the whole story. But all I need to do and all I can do as your preacher is this. I need to be faithful and sow the seed of the Word of God. It's my task to the best of my ability to present you with the true and authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality of life available together with God, even now in his kingdom, as it works out in the church and in the areas around us. Have you ever tried to force a flower to blossom? This is a bud on a rhododendron bush. Well, believe it or not, as a kid, I tried to do that one time. I got a utility knife, and I took that knife and I sliced along the sides of all of these little parts. And then I got a pair of tweezers, and I began to try to pull those petals out. Well, do you think I ended up with a beautiful flower? We can't make things grow. I can't make things grow. Only God can make things grow. The best we can do is influence the conditions that are going to allow a plant to grow, that are going to allow a seed to grow in its own good time. And I can do certain things, like I can break up the soil, and I can water the ground, and I can put in Miracle-Gro, and I can pull out a few weeds, but I can't actually make anything grow. And of course, we know that Jesus talked about this, didn't he? A farmer went out to plant his seed. And as he scattered across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. And it began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. And when he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Most of us have been around long enough to understand that the seed is the Word of God. We know what the seed is. It's God's Word. And the soil that Jesus is talking about is the condition of the heart, the ability of the heart to receive the Word of God. So this invites the question, how is your heart toward God right now? When you take all the noise, all the distractions, when it's just you and the Lord, maybe you avoid that time or thinking about this question. How is your heart toward God right now? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Are you distracted by other things? Each and every one of us holds the keys to our own heart, and no one can make me choose God. And no one can force me to obey Him. I have to choose that. You don't change people by force. You don't even change people by showing them miracles. You don't change people by guilting them and shaming them. The fruit of that just won't last. Now, we may be able to have an influence with people, especially if there's love there. If you're really, truly in love and you're invested in someone's life, then you have maybe a voice of influence to push toward a direction. But at the end of the day, each of us has a choice we have to make. The preacher can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. Your kids can't make it for you. Only you. Only you get to decide what you're going to do with your heart and what you're going to do with your life. Personal change at the level of the heart only comes through a choice. Choices that you make about what you're going to be about and what you're going to give your time and energy and resources to. You choose what you give your heart to. Maybe it doesn't feel that way because you're just going with the flow of the world, and whatever comes along, you're just gobbling it up and you're just going along. But you do have a choice. When Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, he told Peter that he was going to deny him. Peter didn't believe it. He said, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him. But then Jesus said something very interesting in Luke's gospel. After he told him about the denial, he said to Peter, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. If Jesus had wanted to, could he have kept Peter from denying him? Could God have given Peter temporary lockjaw? Or maybe just give him a boost of courage in the moment that he needed? To not be scared of a little girl's question. I think that could have happened. Sure, Jesus could have done that. But I think the consequences for Peter would have been severe. It wouldn't have produced the same kind of fruit. See, Peter had a choice, a real choice he had to make. And each of us has a choice we have to make continually. And Peter chose to deny Jesus because of what was in his heart. So they arrested him, Jesus, and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." And after a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them, because he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you don't even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Let me be very clear. God doesn't do evil. He doesn't do evil things to people. But he allows each of us real choices, including the possibility that you're going to choose evil. And then you're going to have to face the consequences of your choices. God doesn't even make you learn from your mistakes. You have to choose to learn from your mistakes. See, if you want to, you can just keep on choosing sin or selfishness or whatever for your entire life until you're addicted and broken and you don't even know up from down anymore. That is a real choice and possibility, and we see that worked out. That tragedy plays in this world around us all the time. If you want to build a life apart from God, He won't stop you. You can walk away from God at any time. It may break his heart, and it'll break the hearts of people who love you, but you do have that choice. You can choose the next church only to discover that that church has problems too. Sometimes that's the right choice to make, actually, I think. You can choose the next job. You can choose the next lover. Whatever you think you want, because God isn't giving it to you quick enough. But as your minister, I pray for you. I'm going to keep praying for you. See, this has to be a place where if you have, I don't want to fake it. If you're hurting, I want to know it. If you're broken, you got to be honest about that. We don't come and pretend to be something we're not. And if you have doubts and concerns, if you don't think the way I think on things, you know, the church is a spiritual hospital, and we really need to work out things together. But the only one who is perfect among us is Jesus Christ himself, the head of this church. I want to help you any way I can, help you ask better questions. I want to speak the truth in love. I want us, all of us, doing that for each other as a real community. I want us to be a family. And we're starting to be more and more. And some of you are making steps to allow that to happen. I praise God for that. I want us to raise up in this church models of courageous faith. And instead of complaining about the church, together we're going to try to make this church a better place by the grace of God. That's what keeps me in it. I have to own that I'm not going to be able to help everyone. I'm too small, first of all. Maybe we're too small as a church. I get that. Sometimes the best we're going to be able to do for some people who come here is to throw open the front doors and say, have at it. You need to go, you go. Go to all the pig troughs of the world. Maybe you'll find something better. But if God's not in it, it won't be better. Have you ever hurt someone you loved? You see, Jesus didn't stop Peter. Jesus didn't shield Peter from the shame of his failure. He didn't keep Peter from needing to run away and weep bitterly. But also, Jesus didn't force Peter to come back, did he? He didn't make Peter repent. Peter chose that. And this is touching on some really deep stuff, and it's difficult stuff. I get that, and I acknowledge that. But why did God create a world in which evil is possible? I presume if God wanted to, he could have created a world where evil was impossible. I mean, the power behind the creation of this universe, it's inconceivable. And if he wanted it set up in such a way where evil was impossible, he could have made that happen. But you see, character, real character, can't come out of that kind of world. God's intention for your life is for you to become the kind of person that he can empower to do what you want to do, to set you loose. And you're like thinking, okay, Calvin, you got that wrong. No, he wants me to empower me to do what he wants me to do. Yes. But as we are redeemed, as we become more like Jesus, it doesn't lead to less personality. It leads to more. It doesn't lead to more slavery to the image of Christ. It leads to freedom and the fullness of who you were always meant to be in God. It doesn't quench creativity. It opens the door and avenues of greater creativity. God has the heart of an artist. And your life was meant to become an artist too. God is a God who exercises dominion. And as someone created in the image of God, you were created to exercise choices and dominion as well. God wants to grow you to the point where you can look out over every choice that this world has to offer. Every beautiful thing, every exciting thing, every little thing that titillates and dazzles, and you can look out over all of those things and still say from the depth of your heart in truth, I choose you, Lord. Out of every choice there is out there, I choose you, Lord. And we begin to live from that place of actually loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, the very depth of who we are. We begin from that place, and we move out from there into the world. It seems impossible, but that's possible because of the Spirit of God living in us, inviting us to that, calling us back to that kind of life. You really can grow. You really can change. You have real choices that you're going to have to make each and every day. God's intention is that your character grows to the point that you become a light in this world. He's trying to make you into a light because this world is dark and it needs a lot of light. And you, transformed in the power of Jesus Christ, have a unique light that if you don't become that light, no one else is going to be that light. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard, church. It doesn't say earn your salvation. It says work hard to show the results of what Jesus has already done. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. I know I'm just putting it all out there today. But I really am excited to be back, and I really have missed you guys a ton. And I've kept myself hidden away a little bit because I had to work on my heart together with the Lord. And I'm surrendering my need to complain, and I'm just going to keep preaching the Word of God as the Spirit enables me. And when the time is right, and when your heart is right, I trust that that seed's going to grow as it needs to. And you're going to become a brighter light than you are right now. You're going to be shiny. It's going to be amazing. And this dark world needs your unique light. And God wants more than anything to make you shiny in your own special way. So let me close with kind of building on my TV dinner illustration. See, like a hungry man TV dinner, it's easy for us to turn up our noses and pick at the things of God And we pick at the things of faith and the treasures of heaven. And sometimes what God offers to us, we can kind of think, this looks kind of boring. Or, this is before I knew, this is before I grew up. This is before I knew any better. And what God offers to us, it looks kind of boring sometimes compared to everything the world is promising you. But if God's not in it, in the end, what do you have? It's easy for you to find fault and tell about the mistakes of the people around you. It's easy for you to have and keep and nurture a list of grievances and make judgments. Here's the good guys, here's the bad guys. This person said this to me, this person did this to me. This is what happened to me, and you just carry that, and you carry that baggage for years sometimes. And we do that even in the church. About what the church did wrong, or what the church should have done but didn't do, what they should have known and gotten right. And we compare and we envy and we blame and we complain and we turn up our noses to what God is offering us. God is offering us the greatest banquet and the greatest feast there ever has been or ever will be. And we do this because a lot of times what the Lord shows me is that, you know, I think sometimes I'm doing pretty good because I'm sincere. I've been at this. I see the fruit of the Spirit at work in my life. But sometimes I'm still blind to the hardness in my own heart. Sometimes I don't see clearly all the ways I still need to grow. But I'm not upset with God for showing me that I'm a complainer. He needed to show me that. And he didn't do it until the time was right and that I had time to think about that. It's so easy for us to be distracted and focused on trivial things when the treasures of heaven are available to us. And it's so easy to take the holy things of God and treat them as mundane. This church, meh. This activity, These people, As missionaries, Alicia and I never had very much money. We almost never ate out. We just couldn't afford to. And when we were able to come back to the United States every 2 to 3 years, our family did go out to eat, and we enjoyed going to a place we actually could afford. And it was a place called Costco. And they have hot dogs. And the price is very reasonable. And we love to eat them. You see, we've made certain life choices that we have to stand by and live with. My wife chose to be a stay-at-home mom. And there was a cost to that and blessings that came through that. I chose to be a missionary, getting paid less than what most school teachers get paid. Those were choices that we made. Well, in 2015, our family moved back to the United States after living 14 years in East Africa. And my daughters were teenagers at the time. And I didn't fully appreciate, I think, all of the challenges they were going to face coming and going through reverse culture shock. Learning how to navigate life as an American teenager. So American teenagers, they got a lot to navigate, don't they? They're making choices, they're making mistakes. Sometimes they're learning lessons, sometimes they're not. This is a lot to figure out. Well, a church that we were supported by and we spent time with before you guys hired me here. In Tennessee, it's a wealthy church. Lots of doctors and lawyers and business owners. Most families had two incomes because both parents were working. Well, when we had just gotten back, I still remember one evening at youth group, all of the kids were together and they were talking about their favorite places to go out to eat and their favorite restaurants and their favorite foods. And then this group of teens looked at my daughters, my older two daughters, Caitlin and Sadie, and they said, "Where do you guys like to go out to eat?" And of course, if you know Sadie, she puffs up her chest and she's quick to blurt out with pride, "My dad takes us to get Costco hot dogs." And all those teenagers erupt, laughed at my kids. Sadie was just, she thought maybe she was funny. She didn't know. Why was this funny? She couldn't understand. But my oldest daughter, Caitlin's very observant. Most of you don't know her very well. She launched a little early before we moved out here. But she doesn't miss much. And these kids aren't bad kids, and they weren't trying to be mean. It just hit them as funny. All those kids were laughing, and they began to talk about how gross Costco hot dogs are. And my daughters were embarrassed. And I didn't understand the depth of that embarrassment. I was going through my own kind of culture shock and things. They were embarrassed because they didn't know that they weren't supposed to like Costco hot dogs. They were embarrassed other times because they didn't fit in, and they desperately wanted to fit in as teenage girls, but they are clearly very different in a lot of ways. And in the upcoming weeks, they had these embarrassing moments. Their clothes weren't the right name brand. They weren't the right style. They didn't know how to do their makeup in the right ways yet. And then the youth group, the kids would talk about how many times they had been to Disney World. "I've been 5 times. Oh, well, I've been 7 times. My parents brought me there." And of course, I'd come back to my daughters, and there was big reaction when they find out, "What? Your parents never took you to Disney World?" It's like inconceivable. In Africa, my daughters had always thought that their dad was rich. Then we come back to the United States, and they learn that actually my dad is poor. My mom and dad don't really have very much. We don't get to do the same things that my friends get to do. And those teen years for girls can be brutal, but fast forward to a couple weeks ago. I'm at Caitlin in Houston's house, and we're watching a YouTube video of this influencer from New York doing a blind taste test of like 40 different kinds of hot dogs to find the very best hot dog there is in the United States of America. Goes through all of these different hot dogs, tasting them, judging texture and flavor and mouthfeel and all of this stuff, and it's elaborate. You know what the number one hot dog that he came up with in America is? A Costco hot dog. And so we're sitting there and watching that, and we're just kind of laughing. And Murfreesboro opened a new Costco, and a couple days after that, I took my family to Costco and bought everyone hot dogs. And we hadn't done that in years. Caitlin and Sadie are married now. They're both mothers now. And motherhood changes you. And I kind of had a healing moment with my daughter, Caitlin. Because Caitlin thanked me for buying her lunch with a little smirk on her face. She said, "Thanks, Baba. I really do love Costco hot dogs." The enemy of your soul is trying to do everything he can to convince you that your Heavenly Father is a poor man. That what is out there in the world is better, better for you, tastes better. The enemy of your soul is doing everything he can to convince you that your father's a poor man. But you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And maybe today the condition of your heart is hard and the word is snatched away. Maybe next week that word is going to be choked by all the distractions. This is my work schedule. This is the little sports stuff. This is the entertainment. This is the camping. Whatever. And those aren't bad things necessarily. And maybe the week following that you decide, well, I need to do something a little better, and you have a good start. But then you just kind of forget about it and you give up on it. You don't have the roots you need to follow up on the good intentions that the Spirit gives you to do. Church, we need to keep at it and not give up. Because eventually that word is going to find good soil. And the Lord does that to us all the time. He saves us constantly. He saves us, but he saves us again and again and again. Saves me from my pride, saves me from my complaining, saves me from my hard heart, saves me from my distractions. And I think it's going to be amazing the harvest that God grows here in this church. If you have needs to share a prayer request, you can find me up front. If you want to put the Lord on in baptism and begin that discipleship journey, we always make a time where you have a possibility to do that. You have choices that you need to make, and you're going to have to make them again and again. Let's go ahead and stand and sing together. I love you guys.